Hey, while you're standing, if you'll grab a Bible, if you can put your hand on a Bible, your own, or there's one in the pew, or use your device if that doesn't distract you. That's a problem for me. It may not be for you. And turn with me to the prophet Jonah. I might need to give you a minute to find that. It's almost at the end of the Old Testament. So if you find like Matthew, Mark, turn left and go back just a few pages, you'll find Jonah. Maybe the most famous of those shorter, what we call the minor prophets, the smaller, shorter, not minor because they're unimportant, but minor just because they're short in length. So Jonah, one of those minor prophets, maybe the most well-known, not simply because of Jonah, but because of the whale, right? The great fish, actually, the Bible calls it. But we learned last week, see, I'm preaching. I'm making y'all stand up, and I'm preaching already. How about that? You look good, though. I'm going to let you. We learned the fish is not the most important character in the story. Jonah is not even the most important character, even though he's the only person, the only human in the story that gets a name. We learned that God's the most important. The Lord is the most important. He's the most important character in this story, in my story, and I believe in your story as well. So we'll hear his words. Jonah, the second chapter, beginning at verse 1. From inside the fish. I hope you know the first part of the story. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And Jonah said, in my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead I called for help and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. How's that for a literal description of what it's like to go down in the ocean? Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Let's pause there and pray. Gracious God, your heart is turned toward us with affection. And so we confess that we cannot live by bread alone, by human nourishment alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open our ears, our minds, and our hearts that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Y'all, just that chapter itself, just that prayer of Jonah, just reading that, just hearing that, that's a sermon right there. But have you ever gotten, let me ask you this question, have you ever received exactly what you asked for, exactly what you wanted, only to find out it wasn't what you really needed? Have you ever gotten exactly what you asked for, exactly what you wanted, only to find out it wasn't what you really needed? Maybe there was a gift, maybe there was something. I got in the mail this week that little Amazon wish list catalog book. Oh, that thing pales in comparison to the Sears catalog of my childhood. Kids, you've got the internet at your fingertips, but you did not have the Sears catalog that you could mark with red circles and just hand write to mom or dad for them to hand on to Santa Claus, and you knew exactly what you wanted. And you might know exactly what you want, but then you get in it and it's not really what you need. Did you ever do that? You got the present you wanted, the toy you wanted, and then it just sits in the corner. It's not as fun as it looked like in the commercials. So maybe it's a gift that you asked for and you got it and it wasn't what you needed. Maybe it's a job or a promotion and you got what you had been after. And then you realize pretty quickly you were in over your head. I'll tell this short story on myself. Let's rewind 20 years ago. I was appointed to my first church, solo church, in Butler, Georgia, in Taylor County. Anybody been to Butler in Taylor County? A few, yeah, good people, good place. I was 29 years old. Should they even let anybody have a church at 29? I think about that now. Just should they even have given that to me? I was the youngest pastor they had ever had. I had not even been ordained an elder yet. I was still what they used to call in the Methodist Church a probationary member. And they gave me that church anyway. A beautiful building built in the 1920s before the Great Depression. It was a sort of square shape with a really high ceiling and beautiful stained glass. And y'all, my favorite thing, a Steinway baby grand piano. One afternoon early in my appointment, I was alone in the sanctuary. I was surveying, I was admiring my church. And I decided to go get a view from the balcony. Yes, it was a small church, but it had a balcony. And I stepped quickly up the stairs into the balcony and forgot how low the door frame was. And I, boom, bam, right on my head, bam, I fell flat on my face on the ground. And that turned out to be a very good place from which to survey that church, not a church that was mine by any right, but a church that was fruit of lots of other people's work, and a church that in the end was the fruit of God's work. What better place than on your knees, than on your face, to survey anything around you, to survey and get a good view of your own life, my life or your life. Whenever we've gotten exactly what we've asked for, but it's not what we really needed, and we're out ahead of our skis, and we realize that there's a lot of pride wrapped up in our own life, and pride doesn't help anybody. I love the story of Theodore Roosevelt. Theodore Roosevelt, he was at Sagamore Hill, his country home on Long Island. He would frequently take guests there into the backyard in the evening, and they would stand and they would count the stars. And Roosevelt would conclude the evening's leisure time with this line. He says, "Now, after considering the stars, now that we know we are small enough, we can go to bed and sleep peacefully." Now that we know we are small enough, I don't think that's a lesson we can learn too many ways or too many times. Jonah had to learn how small he was the hard way, just like I had to learn with the door frame to the head. Let's recap Jonah's story. Our October message series is called Sink or Swim, because those are really the only options for Jonah, and they're really the only options in our lives. Are we going to sink or are we going to swim? We're in the second week, the second chapter of Jonah. Jonah is one of these Old Testament prophets. And remember, a prophet is not so much concerned about foretelling, telling the future, as he is about forthtelling, telling the truth about what God is doing right now, so that men and women can respond and align their lives so that God's future will become the now in human lives. Jonah is only 2.5 pages in my Bible. You can read it. You can read it on your own. I want to encourage you. Read after church. Somebody told me last week that their child didn't have enough to do in the little children's bag, but he opened his Bible and read the prophet Jonah through 2 times while I was preaching. I don't recommend doing other things while we're preaching. But if you want to do something else, you can't go wrong reading the Bible, okay? You can't go wrong reading the Bible. Jonah, though, was unique among the prophets. He was a prophet. He was given an assignment. He was given a word of prophecy to bring to a particular place. And Jonah, the prophet, his whole job description is receive what God says and tell it to the people that God sends it to you. And Jonah says, I don't want to. I mean, that's really the summary of the first chapter of Jonah. God gives him an assignment, and Jonah just says, I don't want to. There is Jonah's pride at work. I mean, that's what it means to be a prophet. You don't get to decide, yay or nay, do I say this or do I not say this? Do I go there or not go there? Jonah betrays his own calling as well as betraying God's purpose in his life. Jonah says, I don't want to. The essence of pride. And it doesn't matter whether you're a prophet saying to God, I don't want to. Or whether you're a four-year-old saying to mom or dad, I don't want to put these clothes on or eat this dinner. That's pride at work. Or if you're 14 and you say, I don't want to do this homework or eat the dinner that mama or dad has put in front of you. Or if you're 24 and you say, I don't want to go to work or I don't want to finish school. Or if you're 44 and you say, I don't want to fill in the blank, because you know the thing that catches every single time you hear it from the Lord or hear it maybe from your spouse or heaven help you, from your children. Whenever we just say, I don't want to. Whenever we know what's right and what's good and what's hopeful and helpful, and we decide we're not going to become a blessing, we're just going to become a barrier. I mean, that's all about what happened to Jonah, y'all, in the first part of that story. I had to cut off last week at the end of the sermon because it was communion time and the clock was rolling. But part of Jonah's whole mess there, Jonah had made himself a barrier to God's work by saying no again and again and again. And Jonah was on a ship, and he was on a ship with a bunch of relatively speaking, innocent people. And the disobedience in Jonah's life became a barrier to God's blessing in the lives of all those around him. You don't think there wouldn't have been that storm? Those sailors would not have been at risk, at danger, had Jonah been headed to Nineveh in the first place. Jonah, the prophet, meant to be a blessing to those around him, became a barrier to God's blessing. And let me just tell you, you say, well, Pastor, I'm not a prophet. Well, you are. You are a child of God if you're in Christ. If God saved you through the blood of Jesus and He's put the mark of His Spirit on you, then you're called to represent Jesus in all you do. That's as good as a prophet. And as long as we're backpedaling with Him, as long as we're saying, no, I don't want to do that, I don't want to do that, we find ourselves at risk, don't we? Of being a barrier, not only to God's blessing in our own lives, but being a barrier to God's blessing in the lives of others. Friends, this pride, this willfulness, is at the very heart of the human dilemma. It goes all the way back to the beginning of the story. Jonah was not the first one to hear and understand what God was asking, and then to say, I'll do it my own way. I mean, go all the way back to mom and dad. Go all the way back to Eve and Adam, to our very first parents, the first book of the Bible. Adam and Eve, you can have anything in the garden to eat except don't eat this. And Eve took a look at it. Said, it seems good for food, and it might open our eyes. And she took some, and Adam stood there like, I don't know, let's see, and got some from her. He ate. Friends, that begins what we call theologically, we call it the fall. The fall, it may be a fall up in awareness of what's going on in the world, but it's a fall down in awareness of what matters the most, intimacy and connectedness to the will of God. And y'all, it's not the only thing, but y'all, you realize half of you, more than half of you, you carry something in your pocket every single day or in your pocketbook that's got this little image on it of an apple with a bite taken out of it. Let that sink in for a minute. If you don't think that you have the same capacity that Jonah had to hear and know what the truth is, but to choose a different way. I'm not saying they made up that logo just because of this. Apples have a lot of imagery around the idea of wisdom and growth. The apple hit Newton on the head when he, you know, discovered gravity. There's some apple imagery in Greek mythology, but it's hard to miss that. It's hard to miss that on your iPhone, and at least for us, not be reminded that there is. There's consequences when we choose the way of pride, our own way. Jonah gets a call. He refuses. He runs. Remember, he runs as far as possible, and God sends the storm. God provides the storm at this point. We said this last week. The storm is not always God. Important to say after we've experienced two hurricanes that the storm is not always God's work, but the storm is also not always the devil's work either. You can make your own storms by your continued pride and rebellion against the purposes of God. But what we get to with Jonah, which is the place we all need to get to, what we get to with Jonah is he finally says to those sailors on the ship, "Hey, this is my fault. The storm, it's my fault. Throw me in." And we get there at the end of chapter 1. There's a brief interlude where the sailors have thrown Jonah in the water, and they circle up and pray and give thanks to God. And so it's kind of crazy. Jonah, who was the prophet meant to bring people to God, they throw him overboard, and finally the people on the ship come to know God. Like, Jonah did more by his absence than by his presence. You don't want to be that kind of prophet. You don't want to be that kind of Christian. But that gets us to chapter 2. Jonah's been thrown overboard. Notice this. They throw Jonah overboard in what it is, in verse 14, verse 15. And then after they throw Jonah overboard, the raging sea grows calm. This is chapter 1, verse 15. And verse 16, at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to Him. So that's not like an instant thing. So some time is passing. Minutes are passing. Meanwhile, Jonah is sinking to the bottom of the ocean. And it looks like this would be the end for Jonah. It looks like this would be certain death for Jonah until this most unusual verse in Jonah 1:17. "Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." And then here is the next most unusual verse at the end of chapter 2. No, at the end of chapter 1, the beginning of chapter 2, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Now, I want to tell you from the start that Jonah's not a 21st century scientist. If this is giving anybody any heartburn, but the book of Jonah, this is not an article that can be published in a scientific journal. Jonah doesn't even record it that way. He doesn't tell us anything about the markings on the fish so that we could identify the species and know whether this was possible or how it was possible. He doesn't describe whether he's in the esophagus or the stomach. He doesn't tell us anything about that. So I just want to say, we have to take Jonah's account, though, at the value that he gives it. He doesn't give us all those details that we might want to know. But what he does tell us, tells us that this is a miracle. All right, this was a miracle. We don't have other accounts from the scriptures, from the other prophets, of just like hordes of fish going around the Mediterranean, swallowing people and vomiting them up on the dry land. This was not a normal occurrence. This is a miracle. So I want to leave you just with a reminder. You've got to decide what miracles you'll believe in. Because we're all going to believe in some kind of miracles. Let's just decide, are we going to believe the miracles the Bible presents? Or are we going to believe other miracles? Because some folks who come at the Bible opposed to miracles believe other miracles. They believe that our universe, that something suddenly came into being after nothing. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a miracle to me, that matter would come from non-matter, that life would emerge from non-life, that consciousness, our human ability to understand ourselves and begin to make sense of the world around us, that consciousness could emerge from non-consciousness. Now, I'm not a scientist, but that all seems, my very basic level of understanding of physics, I remember the second law of thermodynamics, that means that everything in the universe is moving towards entropy. Where there's energy, there's moving towards, it's a movement towards dissolution, from high energy to low energy, toward dissipation, towards dissolution. The very fact of existence, the fact of the universe, means we have to believe the opposite. That there is something that moves from chaos to order. And no matter how you define it, that has to be a miracle. So you choose your miracles. I'll take God's miracle and believe that a great fish swallowed Jonah and then later spit him up on the dry land. But what we have to say is that was never Jonah's plan. I don't think Jonah got on the ship headed for Tarshish, headed away from Nineveh, and said, I think I'm not going to do what God said, but I think maybe he'll have a backup plan and he'll catch me. And out here in the middle of the Mediterranean, it was never Jonah's plan to get thrown overboard. It was never Jonah's plan to get swallowed by a fish. It was not Jonah's plan. But it was God's provision. I want you to see that here. Because here's a place where Jonah, you realize Jonah's hand is just completely off the steering wheel of the ship or of his own life. He's at a place where if God doesn't intervene, then there is no hope. It wasn't Jonah's plan, but it was God's provision. God doesn't always give us what we ask for. God doesn't always give us what we want, but God will always give us what we need. And what I learned from Jonah is that what I need most is Him. What I need most is Him. I don't need a new plan. I just need Him. Because I've been in trouble, and in my trouble I need Him, not just a way out of trouble. All of us have been in trouble. Maybe we're bringing some kind of trouble with us today. Maybe there's trouble. Maybe you got health trouble and you brought that this morning. And I'll pray with you that God brings healing and wholeness into your life. But if He doesn't bring it in the way that you want it brought, then He's going to still offer you Himself. He's going to offer you His mercy and His love to sustain you through all kinds of trouble. Maybe you came with relationship challenges or financial challenges, and you've got your preferred future. You're asking for what you want it to be. And maybe that's where it'll be. Or maybe not. And we're left simply saying, Lord, let me have it Your way. Maybe there's troubles with kids or troubles with parents. What we need most, whatever our trouble is, whatever we need most is God Himself. And not just what He has to offer. Jonah reminds us what we read later in the New Testament. There's a short letter at the end of the New Testament. It's almost as short as Jonah. Jonah at the end of the Old Testament, near the end of the New Testament, is a book called James. James was the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. James writes this, James 5:13, "Is anyone among you in trouble?" I love how he writes that. Is there a small minority among you in trouble? Nah. Is anyone? I mean, he casts this really broadly. He knows his audience, and his audience then is no different from the audience now. Is anyone among you in trouble? Do I still have some coffee in my cup down there? Sorry, I'm dry. A little bit. There's some water bottles somewhere. I'm looking for the water. I don't see them. I don't see them, but that's okay. All right. I think we're good. I think we're good. Is anybody in trouble? That's right. You're in trouble. Lord, show me where those water bottles are. Anyway, is anyone in trouble? Let them pray. Notice, James doesn't say, if anyone's in trouble. I'm gonna wait for the water bottle. Thank you, Sam. Look at that. Lid off and everything. Y'all pray while I drink water for a second. All right. I won't put the water bottle on the keyboard. Okay. Yes, that's a good thing. All right, you'll have to pray for me in a different way. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Notice, sometimes it's important to see what the Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say if anyone's in trouble, let them worry on end. Has anybody followed that? Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them check out and zone off with entertainment or games. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them complain. He doesn't say that, does he? We do. See, all that stuff we do on our own. Nobody has to tell us. There's evidence of pride again. Is anyone among you in trouble? Then let them figure out who to blame for the trouble. It's not there. Is any of you in trouble? Let them pray. Let them pray. Y'all, did you hear this? The whole chapter is prayer. You could pluck the second chapter of Jonah out and add it to the book of Psalms and make it Psalm 151, and nobody would even notice, because that's the Psalms are prayers from the heart of humanity to the heart of God. This is a prayer. This is a prayer, and it belongs alongside the Psalms because it is a prayer that is saturated, not by intellectual knowledge about God, but by a reflection of an intimate relationship with God. See, Jonah didn't just know that he was doing the wrong thing. Jonah knew the person against whom he was doing the wrong thing. And this prayer reveals that. God's nature, God's character was built into Jonah's life so that when he was in this point of desperation, he knew how to pray. I don't just tell you, friends, if anyone among you is in trouble, let them pray. And when we recognize our need for prayer, prayer will draw us to the Scriptures. That's what, you know, Bible, the Gospels record this. Weren't that many things that the disciples came to Jesus and say, hey, tell us this, explain this, teach us. But they did say, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And I'll tell you this, awareness of Scripture is the biggest help for your ability to pray when the need comes to pray. In 2016, Lifeway published the fruit of a 10-year research project on Christian maturity, on Christian discipleship. They did in-depth interviews with 1,000 pastors and 4,000 North American Christians. That 10-year research survey, it brought back some results that won't surprise you. Number one, your decisions matter. The decisions you make, the things that you have control over in your own life, your decisions matter. Whether you're present in worship, how you spend your time in personal prayer or study, your decisions matter. No one ever drifts towards becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. Your decisions matter. Number two, I didn't make this up. I wish I did. Number two, groups matter a lot. Period. So when I get up here and I'm talking about Good Shepherd groups or being in a Bible study or a prayer group, the statistics, the data empirically supports that. I'm not just like breathing air or telling you because I'm the preacher and I'm supposed to tell you. You should be. Christians who get together with other Christians regularly, those are the people that grow. Groups matter a lot. Number three, and I don't know why they put this third, reading the Bible matters more than any other decision you make. Reading the Bible. It was the force multiplier for every other aspect of Christian maturity and growth. Reading, and not just reading for information, so you could list the four Gospels and the 12 apostles and the 10 commandments, not just for information, but for intimacy, so you would know the character and the heart of God, the God who was loving you and the God who was offering more for you than simply desiring things from you. He's not wanting you to check off this box or that. He's desiring a blessing for you so that you'll live and follow Him and flourish in His Word. For Jonah, this wasn't a memorized prayer. Even though every verse, you can track, you can go, if you've got a good study Bible, you may be able to sit down and you can track verse to verse where almost every verse that Jonah prays in chapter 2 ties to a line or a prayer somewhere in the Psalms. Which illustrates a number of things. One, it demonstrates the fact that when you're in a crisis, you don't have time. Jonah couldn't pull out his phone and go, oh, let's click on the YouVersion app. I need some scriptures related to drowning. Just like you, when you're in the crisis, you don't have time to go back and find your fat old study Bible and look up of whatever in the moment of crisis, whatever part of God's Word is in your heart, that's what you have access to. And I don't say that to shame anybody or guilt trip anybody. That's just a fact of life. Some of us learn, right, this week after storms and we got in our car and we needed to go somewhere and we had forgotten to get gas. One of my cars was like at a quarter tank. My dad would have been so ashamed of me. Because in my dad's world, you never let your gas tank go beyond three quarters, maybe a half. That's you're pressing it. It's time to fill up. No, I want to get it down so that I get my whole discount when I go to the gas station, right? After I get all my points, right? I want to get the whole... It didn't matter when all the gas stations didn't have electricity, right? And I didn't need any gas. What you have in the emergency is what you've already stored up in your heart. So if you don't already, I'll give you a quick advertisement. If you don't already have a regular habit of engaging in Scripture, there's a daily email devotional called the Wake Up Call. You can Google search seed, like in the ground, Seedbed Wake Up Call. And J.D. Walt writes a daily email, and it'll go straight to your email box. And actually, J.D. is coming, not this week, but next week, to spend part of Tuesday evening with us. Look at your Good Shepherd email and find out about that, about a way to engage with Scripture. When we engage with God through prayer and through Scripture, God has a way of changing our minds. C.S. Lewis says this, does prayer change God? Somebody asked him, and Lewis said this, I don't know, but it certainly changes me. Look at verse 8 in Jonah chapter 2. Those who cling to worthless idols, who turn away from God's love for them. Jonah's admitting that there was a time when he had clung to things that were worthless. And we recognize that human pride and human sinfulness, it clouds our mind's ability to see reality clearly, to evaluate that reality, and then to make good choices. Scripture and prayer together fix that. They heal the effect of sin and rebellion on our rational mind and allow us to see things more clearly. This whole chapter in Jonah is also, it's a great picture of God's grace. Notice this, by the end, with shouts of grateful praise, I will sacrifice to you. I have vowed that I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah said that while he was still in the belly of the fish. Whether salvation had come or not, Jonah was already giving praise to God. And I'm thankful that God came through, and I'm thankful that Jonah came through. Maybe you've been praying already and you haven't seen an answer. Just like Jonah was praying these whole 10 verses long, and he hadn't seen an answer yet, and he wasn't sure how God would respond. I want to encourage you to keep praying. Maybe that's you this morning. There's a place you haven't seen a resolution. You haven't seen an answer. Keep praying. Maybe your prayer, like Jonah's, is a prayer of salvation. Lord my God, bring my life up from the pit. And maybe God's given you the clarity to see that your life right now really is in a pit. And only God can bring you up out of it. Maybe that's your prayer for someone else, a friend or a family member. Or maybe there's some other aspect of trouble in your life, and you've already tried all the things you know to solve it your way, and isn't it time to offer it to God and say with Jonah, I will look again toward your holy temple. While the engulfing waters have threatened me and the seaweed was wrapped around my head, when my life was ebbing away, I remember you, O Lord, and my prayer rises to you. Don't give up yet. Don't give up yet. Continue to come to God in prayer and give Him the room to work in your life today. Let's pray. Gracious God, we love you and we count on you. We count on your presence in our lives, your ability to answer. When we don't even know what to ask, you come and you're present with us. Remind us today that you are hearing our prayers, that you are lifting up our lives. You are the fruit and the future of our salvation. In Jesus' name.